Romans and the 11th chapter in your Bibles, that's the focal point of the portion of Romans that we're going to look at today. The climax of God's plan in accomplishing redemption, the bringing in of the salvation of the nation Israel. God's plan of salvation is an amazing demonstration of the wonder of His grace. He has intervened on behalf of fallen, sinful humanity, provided His Son, who was born at Bethlehem, so that He could take upon Himself humanity. Because as human beings, corrupted by sin, we were lost and separated from God. The penalty for our sin is death. It was necessary that that penalty be paid, that the righteous demands of a holy God be met. The alternatives, I pay the penalty for my sin, or someone pay the penalty for me. Since all human beings are corrupted by sin, it's not possible that anyone else would pay my penalty. That's why Jesus Christ had to be born as a human being, so that He, as God and man, could die on the cross, and by His death as the God-man, make a provision that was sufficient and adequate to pay the penalty in full for every single man, woman, and child in the world. Now, that provision has been made. The way that provision is applied to the individual is that a person comes to understand and believe that they are sinners guilty before God, and that Jesus Christ died for them personally. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is God's declaration that salvation is indeed found by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul has been talking about in the book of Romans. And in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, He is showing how this plan of salvation impacts the Jews as well as the Gentiles. All you have to do is look around, and you are very quickly made aware that out of the multitudes of people that have come to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, there are only a few Jews, comparatively speaking. What about the mass of Israelites? How do they fit into the promised salvation? Through the Old Testament, God had promised salvation to the nation Israel. But the nation Israel is not experiencing that salvation today. Individual Jews are on occasion coming to believe in the Messiah, but they are the exception. Even though there are a minority of people, generally speaking, even among Gentiles, among the mass of those who are believing, it's simply a very small portion of them that are really being converted from among Israel. That's what these chapters are about. In chapter 11, Paul has focused on the relationship of Jew and Gentile in the plan of God. God gave a covenant to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. He reiterated it in chapter 17. There He promised blessings to those who were the descendants of Abraham. The physical descendants, first of all. The physical descendants focusing in the Jews. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that provision of blessing encompasses all who come to believe. And in our day, the Gentiles are in what we call the place of favor before God. His work of salvation is primarily being accomplished among Gentiles today. Now, does that mean Gentiles can be proud and arrogant that they are more important and more significant than Jews? Paul is dealing with those kinds of issues. The answer is no. We have our position by faith, and we thus enjoy the blessings of God. Important to note that there is a distinction maintained throughout chapters 9, 10, and 11 between Jews and Gentiles, between Israel as a people and between the non-Israelites. They are never blended together. Now, the Gentiles become spiritual descendants of Abraham when they believe, but they do not become Jews. They do not become Israelites. I stress this because many people are confused on this today. Israel is always Israel. Gentiles are always Gentiles. But we become spiritual descendants of Abraham when we believe in Jesus Christ. Look over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. Christ has died on the cross, becoming a curse to pay the penalty for our sin, in verse 14 of Galatians 3, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Then he told us these promises to Abraham centered in Christ. Verse 16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. In other words, all the promises and provisions given in the Abrahamic covenant find their focus in Jesus Christ, who is a physical descendant of Abraham. He is a Jew. Then you come down to verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So the provision is for Jews, it is for non-Jews. They become descendants of Abraham when they are related to Jesus Christ. So our connection to the blessings of the promises given to Abraham are through our relationship to Jesus Christ. That's true for Jews who have a physical relationship to Abraham. They must also have a spiritual relationship to Abraham through Christ. They have a physical and spiritual relationship to Abraham if they have believed. Gentiles will never have a physical relationship to Abraham, but they can have a spiritual relationship to Abraham if they have come to believe in Jesus Christ. The key issue for Jew and Gentile alike is faith in Christ. Back to Romans chapter 11. In verse 20, Paul made this point. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, and you stand only by your faith. Israel is no longer in the place of favor and blessing before God because they have refused to believe. We Gentiles enjoy this special privilege of being those who are experiencing salvation because of our faith. We experience the blessings of God not because of our superiority to the Jews, but because of our faith in the provision that God has made on our behalf. Now, the promise is, as you come down through verses 23 and 24, which we've already looked at, if Israel does not continue in unbelief, God is able to graft them back into the place of favor, the place of blessing. The end of verse 23, God is able to graft them in again, in this analogy of the branches in the vine coming out of the root of the covenant made with Abraham and the patriarchs. God is able, he has the power to put Israel back into the place of blessing. And in fact, he not only is able, that is exactly what he is going to do. That's what he focuses on beginning in verse 25. That indeed, this miracle will occur. Now we see Gentiles, by and large, being saved. But in the plan of God, there's coming a day when the time of Gentile salvation will be past. And Gentile salvation will be the exception. And Jewish salvation will be the rule. Look at verse 25. For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to be uninformed, without knowledge of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. Then he goes on to give a series of quotes from the Old Testament to support the fact that all Israel will be saved. This is a section of extreme importance. This helps you to put into perspective what is going on in the world around us today. You cannot appreciate events in the world without understanding that God is moving everything toward His goal of all Israel shall be saved. What is happening to the United States, what is happening in Europe, what is happening to Russia, what is happening in the Middle East, all fits in to this scope of God's plan to bring about the conversion of Israel as a nation. We are moving very rapidly, it seems, toward the realization of the promise that God has given here. That is exciting. But as we'll see as we move through this, this means we are moving toward close of this period of time we know as the Gentiles' time of salvation blessing. And we are moving toward the redemption of Israel, which is of special blessing to the Gentiles as well. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed. He connects it with the word for, you'll note. This connects not only to verse 24, but to the whole section beginning with verse 11. Verses 11 to 24 have dealt with the relationship of Gentiles and Jews to the favor and blessing of God. And the Gentiles are in that place of favor and blessing now. But, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this ministry. And Paul uses this expression, I don't want you to be uninformed. King James says, I don't want you to be ignorant. To be without knowledge, without understanding. He uses the expression to draw attention to something that is very important and crucial that we know and understand. Failure to know and understand the revealed plan of God creates all kinds of difficulties for us as believers, creates confusion in our understanding the work and plan of God. So it's important that we realize and appreciate what God is doing with the nation Israel. He calls this a mystery. Don't want you to be uninformed of this mystery. It does not mean something that is what we would call mysterious, that is tricky, that is difficult. A mystery in the Scripture is something that necessitates revelation from God for understanding. So when he says, I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed of this mystery, he's talking about something that God has revealed, something you could not understand without revelation. You could not understand God's plan of salvation as it impacts Gentiles and as it will be realized in the salvation of Israel without the revelation of God. We come to understand what God is doing with Gentiles, what God is doing in moving us toward the salvation of Israel by studying the Word of God. We as believers are expected to understand and grasp this material. Over in chapter 16 of Romans, verse 25, Paul uses this word mystery. And it gives you somewhat of a definition of it. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now note this at the end of verse 25 of Romans 16. According to the revelation of the mystery. So here is a revelation of the mystery. Something now being made known, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations. So you see, a mystery is something that God kept secret, but now has revealed. It's not something that's difficult to understand, it's something that is impossible to understand without the revelation of God. That's what Paul is unfolding in chapter 11. Back to chapter 11. The reason you must be informed here so that you don't become wise in your own estimation. Paul dealt with this in verses 18 to 21 of chapter 11, warning the Gentiles about conceit. And he said at the end of verse 20, do not be conceited, but fear. And if you don't understand what God is doing with the Gentiles and what his purposes and plans are for the nation Israel, you may become conceited. You may begin to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You may develop an attitude of superiority even toward the Jews, which would be in total, complete conflict with what God is actually doing and how he would have us see ourselves. I think it's important to note that a proper understanding of the Word of God produces humility in a life, not conceit. And when a person is moved to pride because of what they think they know, that's not the Word of God working in their heart and life, because the Word of God produces a humility. And we saw that when we looked at verse 20. Fear, not conceit. Well, what has happened? What is this mystery? A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. You could not understand this apart from God's revelation, that a partial hardening has happened to the nation Israel. A hardening is very important. We'll put this together with what he's going to say about the Gentiles in a moment, and some pieces are put together in God's prophetic plan for us. There is a hardening, a callousness, denotes a spiritual dullness and insensibility when it's used as a metaphor. We talked about a callous, becomes insensitive, dull, no feeling. Well, that's what has happened to Israel. They have become hardened. In chapter 11, verse 7 and verse 8, what then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it. The rest were hardened. That's what we're talking about. What does it mean? Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. It means they have no spiritual sensitivity, no ability to grasp and understand the marvelous plan of God in salvation. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, talking about Israel, and Israel's problem in not comprehending the gospel today. Look at verse 14. But their minds were hardened. Different word, the same idea. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, reading of the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You see Israel's condition? Hardened? Eyes that don't see, ears that don't hear, is like a veil was over their heart, so that they don't grasp the spiritual significance even of what Moses wrote. You ever wonder how the Jews can study the Old Testament? I realize most of the Jews today don't even believe the Old Testament. But even those Jews that do study it are saturated with it, that know it so well, they don't understand the message. They don't see Christ there. I used to work for a man on the East Coast who was Jewish. Spent many hours sitting with him, going over the gospel from his Old Testament. The man was of superb intelligence. And I would go away just dumbfounded how he could not see this. He was a very conservative Jew. I would go through the Old Testament and show him the passages, and we'd go to Isaiah 53. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I'd come and read 2 Corinthians 3. It was a veil over his heart. He wasn't seeing it. He couldn't see it. And only by faith in Christ is that veil lifted. But that's Israel's condition today. They live in blindness, in spiritual darkness, and in insensitivity. Now, remember that. Remember this passage with Israel's condition. Back to Romans 11. Note here, the hardening of Israel is partial, not complete. A partial hardening has happened to Israel. Not every Israelite is hardened. There are some Israelites who are believing the gospel. Paul was one of them. There are Jews being saved today. Praise God. But they are a small remnant. Verse 5 of Romans 11. In the same way, there has come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Verse 7. That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it. Down in verse 17, some of the branches were broken off. So it's a partial hardening on Israel. It's a partial hardening that encompasses the majority of the nation. But there are some Jews being saved. So keep in mind, the hardening of Israel is partial, not complete. It is a hardening until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Second point here. First point, the hardening of Israel is partial, not complete. The second, it is a temporary hardening, not a final hardening. Even the partial hardening of Israel is temporary, not final. It is a hardening of Israel until, and you ought to mark that word until. That's what we're moving toward. It is a hardening that will occur over the nation until a coming point in time. That point in time is until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, we talked about the fullness of Israel up in verse 12. If their transgression be riches for the world and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? We're translated fulfillment. There's the same one we have translated fullness down in verse 25. How much more will their fullness be? We talk about the fullness of the Gentiles. And the word here that is usually used in the context of a numerical fullness. We're talking about the large-scale conversion up in verse 12 of Israel, down in verse 25 of the Gentiles. We live in the period of time known as the fullness or the fulfillment of the Gentiles. God is working among the Gentiles. We are in the place of favor. Look around. There are relatively few Jews in this audience. My wife may qualify because she has a portion of Jewish blood, but relatively speaking, there are few Jews among the Gentiles that are being saved. We're in the period of time of the fullness of the Gentiles. If we would go to all the evangelical churches in our city and take a poll of the number of Jewish believers there, that would be a very, very small number. And that's not just because we have a small Jewish population, per se, in our city. If you go to places where there are larger populations, it is still a very, very small portion. This is the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, you know, the hardening of Israel is until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When that is brought to its fulfillment, when that has been accomplished, then we will be ready for the removal of the hardening of Israel. So what we have made clear here is that the fullness of the Gentiles has a termination point. At that point, then Israel will experience its salvation. My understanding would be that the time of the fullness of the Gentiles would be identified with what we know as the church age. And that would basically run from Acts chapter 2 down until the rapture of the church. That's that period of time when God is dealing primarily with Gentiles. Again, I want you to remember as I say this, there are some Jews being saved. There is a small remnant. But this is the time, God says, of the fullness of the Gentiles. And the church is primarily comprised of Gentiles. That has been true from the early days of the church. Now, in the very early days, the initial believers came from Jews. But that quickly changed. As even the apostle said, you have judged yourselves, speaking to the Jews, unworthy of eternal life. We will go to the Gentiles. From that period of time on, the church has been primarily a ministry to Gentiles. But that will end with the rapture of the church. 2 Thessalonians. I think this helps us understand what is said here. In 2 Thessalonians 2, following the rapture of the church, That's when all true believers, when the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, is bodily caught up to meet Jesus Christ in the air. That will be followed by a 7-year period of tribulation that will climax with the second coming of Christ to earth. In that 7 years, God is resuming his program with the nation Israel. That's the period of time we're talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The leader of the revived Roman Empire, the 10 nations federated together in Europe, is mentioned here as the man of lawlessness. We want to come down to verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians 2. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Remember what's happening to Israel today? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, they are hardened. They have a veil over their heart. They don't grasp these issues. It's a day primarily of Gentile salvation. After the rapture of the church, then the veil is removed from Israel, generally speaking. And the hardness descends on the Gentiles. This deluding influence overtakes them. They have the veil over their heart. And now God is dealing with the nation Israel. They are in the place of favor. They are the object of his salvation work. Remember at the beginning of this 7-year period in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, it is 144,000 Jews that are sealed for this 7-year period, for sure, to impact the nation, to assure salvation for the Jews at the climax of the tribulation. The focus in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in these verses we just read, is on the end of the fullness of the Gentiles. That does not mean no Gentiles will be saved in the tribulation. There will be. But after the rapture of the church, we'll primarily move to Jewish orientation. Just as today, it is more rare to see the Jews saved, so then the focus will be on the salvation of the Jews rather than the Gentiles. In Luke 21:24, Jesus is talking primarily about the coming 7-year tribulation that I just referred to. And in verse 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The fullness of the Gentiles refers to that period of time when God's blessings for salvation are directed toward Gentiles. What we're talking about there is the church age, from Acts chapter 2 to the rapture. In Luke 21:20, the times of the Gentiles are the times when Jerusalem is dominated by Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles has to do with Gentile salvation. That's what we're concerned about in Romans chapter 11. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Verse 26, and thus all Israel shall be saved. All Israel will be saved. That is the climax toward which we are moving in God's salvation plan. We've seen already in Romans chapter 11 that even the salvation of the Gentiles is within the framework of God's plan for saving the Jews by stirring them to jealousy through the Gentile salvation. But the end of it all will be all Israel will be saved. Now, that does not mean that every single Jew will be saved any more than the fact we are living in the time of Gentile salvation means that every single Gentile is saved. But it means that the salvation that is occurring will focus primarily among the Jews, and that the Jews as a nation are going to experience God's salvation. So even though it's true now that as a nation, Israel is hardened, there is a remnant that believes. The reverse will take place following the fullness of the Gentiles. There will be Jews that are not saved, But there will be a national conversion. Now, you must understand that by the time this occurs, Israel will be greatly reduced in population through the judgments of the seven-year tribulation. Following the rapture of the church, God resumes his plan with the nation Israel. And through that seven-year period, God is bringing Israel to its knees so that as you get toward the end of that seven-year period, Israel will be willing to believe in the Messiah. This will be the time of Israel's fullness that was referred to up in verse 12. How much more will their fullness be? We come into the fullness of Israel's salvation that will bring us to the second coming of Christ. This is when they'll be grafted back into the olive tree. Verse 23, God is able to graft them in again. Keep in your mind also, all Israel will be saved refers to ethnic Israel, physical descendants of Abraham. Many commentators try to blur this together and put the church into this. Say all Israel means all the people of God. It's spiritual Israel. That ignores the context of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, where there has been a clear distinction between physical Israel and non-Israelites throughout these chapters. What Paul does in verse 26 is to go on and substantiate his claim of Israel's salvation by giving a series of quotes from the Old Testament. The first is drawn from Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. The deliverer will come from Zion. Very clearly now we are focusing our attention on the Messiah. And the salvation of Israel ultimately will be association with the coming of Messiah. When Christ comes to establish his kingdom, he'll come to Jerusalem. And so through the Old Testament, the Messiah coming to Jerusalem, and as a result, coming out from there on behalf of the nation, is associated with the salvation of the nation. Psalm 14 and verse 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. Paul has expressed this, that he will come to Zion. But you see the association of the salvation and the deliverer with Zion. I think we're talking here about Jerusalem. When the Lord restores his captive people, Jacob will rejoice, Israel will be glad. In that context of the salvation of Israel being associated with Zion, because it's when the Messiah comes and reigns that you experience the glorious restoration of Israel and the full experience of their salvation. In Psalm 53, verse 6, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores his captive people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Same thing. Back to Romans 11. The deliverer will come from Zion. We're going to work through these, then we're going to tie it together. We're talking about the second coming of Christ, the salvation he will bring at his second coming. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is not just a physical deliverance, although that will occur at the second advent. Israel will be saved from her enemies. The point here is on their spiritual salvation. Ungodliness will be removed from Jacob. Jacob is another name for Israel, as you're aware. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Verse 27, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. We've drawn attention back to the covenant that he'll go on to identify with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in verse 28. Remember, this is the rich root of the olive tree back in verse 17 of chapter 11. The covenant relationship that God has established with his people. Now this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Here there is the realization of the covenant promises to Israel. This verse could be taken from two passages in the Old Testament. Isaiah 27 verse 9. We're at Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 37. I want you to turn back to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 is about the new covenant. The new covenant is the covenant that God establishes with Israel to replace the Mosaic covenant. It doesn't replace the Abrahamic covenant. It is built upon and comes out of the Abrahamic covenant. All the covenants of the Old Testament flow out of the Abrahamic covenant and are built upon it. And the new covenant that we talk about here is the covenant that will replace the Mosaic covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. All Israel shall be saved, and they shall all know me. From the least to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. Their sin I will remember no more. His covenant is implemented. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. You know what God's saying there? It is impossible that Israel would not experience my salvation. That cannot happen. It is set that Israel will enter into my salvation and they will enjoy that salvation and all of its blessings for all eternity. That's the covenant. It'll be engraved upon their heart. Now, we as the spiritual descendants of Abraham, remember, as those who have come to believe in the seed of Abraham Christ, partake of the blessings. And every time we partake of the communion service, what do we say? This is the new covenant. Repeating the words of Christ on the last night before his betrayal. This is the new covenant. That's what we're talking about here. In my blood. Why? It took the death of the Messiah of Israel to provide the basis for the forgiveness of sins that will enable God to redeem the nation, put away their ungodliness, put away their sin, and make them his people forever. And by his grace, during this time when Israel has been set aside, he has given us Gentiles the privilege of entering into the blessings of these covenants by believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. That does not mean we have become Jews. That does not mean we have replaced Israel. Don't be conceited. We rather have been given God's blessings through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. But we are moving toward a time when God's graciousness demonstrated toward Gentiles will be brought to a conclusion. And his attention once again will focus on his chosen nation, Israel. That's within the framework of that period of time that all Israel shall be saved. Now, this promise of Israel's salvation looks forward to the coming of Jesus Christ to earth. That's within the framework. His second coming has really two parts. The rapture, where he'll come for the church, which is primarily Gentiles, followed by that seven-year period of time. That seven-year period of time comes out of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. The 70 weeks of Daniel, 70 periods of 7 years each. The last of those seven-year periods is yet to occur. That seven-year period following the rapture of the church, leading up to the second coming of Christ to earth,
Well, the second coming is in two parts. The first coming in the air for the church, the second coming to the earth for the ultimate redemption of Israel. And it's within that period of time, the 7 years, climaxing with the return of Christ, followed by the earthly kingdom of Christ, that we have the complete salvation of all Israel. You realize how overruling the plan of God is when you see that everything that is happening with the nations of the earth today is in light of this plan of God. Why do we have the conflict in the Middle East today? Because in God's plan, Israel must be prepared for what is going to take place following the rapture of the church. Why are the nations of Europe pulling together? Because they must be prepared for God's work in the salvation of Israel following the rapture of the church. Why is Russia going through such turmoil today? Because the enemies of Israel must be prepared for the events following the rapture of the church, which will lead to the salvation of Israel. Why is North America, why is the United States in such decline in our day? I believe it's for the same exact reason. We as believers need to be rejoicing in these days as we see the plan of God unfolding. What will the fullness of Israel mean? It'll mean the climax of our salvation as well as Israel's. Matthew chapter 23. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. See what is going to happen? Just prior to the second coming of Christ to the earth, Israel as a nation is going to turn to Christ as their Messiah. They will cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There will be national conversion. And then as the nation casts themselves upon Jesus as their Christ, he returns. But his return will not occur until the nation says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Come back to Zechariah at the end of your Old Testament. There's much in Zechariah having to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. But we'll just look at a couple of verses. Zechariah chapter 12. Early part of this chapter talks about the destruction that the nation Israel and the city of Jerusalem will experience in this 7-year tribulation. Then verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem. See what happens? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Israel will be overwhelmed with a sense of their sin. And out of that true repentance of heart comes the salvation of Israel. There is the conversion of all Israel. Over in chapter 14 of Zechariah. Again, the chapter opens up talking about all the nations being gathered to Jerusalem to do war against Israel. But Revelation tells us that God has supernaturally gathered all the nations of the earth together for the battle of Armageddon and the return of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley. Half the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. And you will flee by the valley of my mountains. So there will be physical deliverance for Israel at the return of Christ. But that is preceded by the spiritual deliverance, the removal of ungodliness as they have cast themselves in faith upon God. They have cried out for deliverance by their Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, whom they've crucified. Not every single Jew will believe, but the nation as a whole will turn to him. Evidently, their leaders and the vast number of the people will cry out to God for his salvation. This glorious return is detailed not only here in Zechariah 14, but Matthew 24. The splendor of that return, where every eye shall see him. It won't be like at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. When he comes again, it will be in the fullness of his glory. And every eye shall see him. Revelation 19 tells something of the splendor of that event. And there seems to portray the fact that you and I, the Gentiles, the church who has been raptured 7 years earlier, will return with Christ at this triumphant moment when he comes to establish his kingdom upon the earth. That final 7 year period, detailed in Revelation chapter 6 to 19, are God's completing work as he focuses attention again upon his chosen nation in bringing about their salvation. Let's review the points that we've looked at here. Crucial section for us to understand as believers today. Number one, God's work of salvation for Gentiles as well as Jews is a mystery. It can only be known by divine revelation. To understand the hardening of Israel and the grace of God in saving Gentiles today in preparation for the ultimate salvation of Israel is a mystery. The unbeliever cannot understand that. A person apart from the revelation of God cannot understand that. You need God's truth. Point two, Israel's hardening today is partial, not complete. It's in verse 25. A partial hardening has happened to Israel. Praise God for every Jew that is saved today. The hardening of Israel is partial, not complete. Point three, Israel's hardening is temporary, not final. It is a partial hardening until God's work with the Gentiles is brought to completion, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Point four, the time of Gentile favor and blessing will end. And we ought to note that. We ought to acknowledge, oh yes, yes, we believe this. But is that really fixed in your mind? The uniqueness of the day in which we live? The time of Gentile fullness will end. We sometimes squander our opportunities as though these will go on day after day, month after month, year after year. We have fixed in our mind the time of Gentile fullness will end. Then there will be a hardening, a spirit of deception that overtakes the Gentiles. And their salvation will be much more difficult and much rarer. Point five, very simply, all Israel will be saved. Verse 26, all Israel will be saved. The only nation on the earth that has such a promise. The only nation on the earth that has such a destiny. Therefore, maybe the Jews ought to just wait. They're assured of salvation. No. Multitudes of Jews are going to die and spend eternity in hell because they will not survive to the end of this seven-year period. But ultimately, all Israel will be saved. And the last 2 points really flow out of this as Paul has developed them. Point six, Israel's salvation will occur in connection with the second coming of Christ. It's verse 26. The deliverer will come out from Zion. Their salvation will occur in the context of the second coming of Christ. Will occur really after the rapture, the first phase of that second coming. And primarily, as you move toward the end of that seven-year period and just before his actual return and then with his return itself. Israel's salvation will happen in connection with the second coming of Christ. Point seven, Israel's ungodliness and sin will be removed. Praise God, there is no sin that cannot be forgiven. Whatever Israel's sin is, Whatever their ungodliness has been, it will be forgiven, according to verses 26 and 27. One thing has been made clear through this entire book of Romans at this point, really. The point that Paul made in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. To the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. That's God's plan of salvation. We're privileged to proclaim that message today. It's a unique day. If you're a Jew, you can be saved by believing that message. But we as Gentiles ought to take special note. This is a day of Gentile fullness. There's opportunity today for Gentile salvation like there will not be in the future. We ought to be burdened and driven to take advantage of this unique time of God's favor and blessing for Gentiles, to share the gospel with everyone we can, that they might come to know the Savior and be prepared for His coming. Have you believed the gospel? Have you come to trust the fact that as a wretched, vile, hell-deserving sinner, the Son of God came and took your place, paid your penalty, dying on the cross, so that you might have the free gift of eternal life by believing in Him? You must humble yourself, bowing before Almighty God and trusting the Savior that He has provided. And when you do, the power of God works in your life to transform you in a way that none but God Himself can do. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for a salvation that is greater than our minds can comprehend, for a plan that is more wonderful than we can imagine. And yet, Lord, everything that we need to know and understand, we can as we submit to You. Thank You for the glorious destiny that You have planned for Israel, that every one of Your promises to them as a nation will be fulfilled just as You have promised. Thank You, Lord, for this special time of Gentile fullness. Thank You that You have not dealt with us according to our sin, but You've dealt with us in mercy and grace. Even bringing us together today is a testimony to the favor from You that we enjoy. Lord, You know our hearts. I pray for any who are here still stubborn and obstinate in their unbelief. Lord, may they realize that today is the day of salvation. I pray by the gracious work of Your Spirit that they might come to believe in the Savior. And Lord, burden us to carry the good news of the gospel to every person that we have contact with in this day of opportunity, so that by Your grace, many might come to know You.